was told them this morning, I said, you know, the only thing you can do is take it one day at a time. You know, we can't do today. We got to wait till tomorrow gets here. So we just take it one day at a time, trusting the Lord every step of the way. You know, when God called out Abraham, I'm going to speak about that in just a second a little bit. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12 if I didn't tell you. But when he called Abraham, he said, listen, I want you to leave where you're at. I'm paraphrasing this. I want you to leave where you're at, and I'm going to lead you to a place that I'm going to show you. He didn't say, look, here's where you're going. Here's how you're going to get here. Here's the route you're going to take and all the things that you're going to go through to get there. What he did was he said, I'm leading you to a place that I'm going to show you on the way, which meant what? That he had to take a step, and then God said, okay, take the next step, and then take the next step. He didn't know. I mean, he just had to take it, you know, one step at a time, literally one step at a time. And that's really how God leads us a lot of times, because that's how faith works. If God says, listen, here's where you're going, here's how you're going to get there, this is how long it's going to take, here's where all the trouble spots are going to be along the way, it wouldn't take any faith to go that route. You have to, because you see it all, you know it all. We walk by faith and not by sight, right? So, hey, good. I could make a whole message out of that song right there. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, been preaching through Acts, but a little bit, skipping a few places. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, and the Bible says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, attending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again this morning, the singing, the fellowship. I pray again now, Lord, for filling of your spirit, Lord, not only for me, but for each one that's here. Fill this house with the awareness of your presence, Lord, and speak to our hearts. You know our needs. You know those that need to be saved, those that just need to draw closer in their relationship with you, Lord, or deeper in their relationship with you. I pray for that for each one that's here. Lord, help us to get just our thoughts on you, your word. What are you saying to us as individuals and then as a church this morning? I pray for that. Have your will and way with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message, and this is more like a message for the church, more so than maybe evangelistic message, but we can always, you never know how God's going to work on somebody as you preach the word of God. The title of the message is, where is the church? Where is the church? You know, I read those passages of Scripture, and I was thinking about how, I've heard people tell me, well, you know, the Bible's not relevant today. You know, there's not any more relevant Scriptures than what we just read for what's going on in the world today. In the book of Acts, we started after Easter, started going through Acts, the early church, the filling of the Holy Spirit, their giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church being, organized more completely than it was at that time. And we saw, the first persecution. We saw the first discipline in the church. But the persecution, is on the increase now. We're starting to see a political persecution of the church. And if that's not relevant for today, I don't think anything is. You know, that's a relevant thing today. So there's an increase then in opposition and persecution of God's people. And I believe that there's an increase now of the persecution of God's people. Just get ready for it. But, you know, we have God on our side, so we're on the winning team, right? So we're going to, you know, there's no problem there. So there's always been two forces at war with one another. And one is, it's the government of God and the government of man. And you see it on a lot of different scales. You can go all the way back to when God made Adam. And then, you know, then that old serpent, which was Satan, came and he had Eve. And so there was Satan against man, who was God's creation, created in his image. We got these two opposing forces, Satan against God's will, and man, you know, kind of in the middle there. We have the ability to choose, and God didn't make us robots. I mean, we can choose to obey God, follow God, get saved, not get saved. But God has a will for us, and I'll talk about that. So we got the two things, the government of God and the government of the world, or the government of man, which really Satan's at the bottom of that, because if God's not on the throne, Satan is, and that's the two choices. We see Peter in our text today. He's put in prison by Herod, who is what? The political leader. He's the king. He's the political leader of the day. And we already see also, it says that James was killed by the sword. So James was killed for being a Christian. I mean, that's basically what it was. He was one of the leaders of the church. His brother was John and James, the sons of thunder. He was one of those. He was killed by the sword. Now Peter's arrested, and no doubt when the right time came, Herod would have him killed as well. So I just got three points to talk about along this text right here this morning. You know, and one of them is the will of God. We got the way of the world, and then we have the weapons of the church, which we certainly need our weapons, well, in any time and point in time in church history, but today as well. But the question I want you to think about, in everything that's going on, in the opposition of man, or the government of man, in opposition to the government of God, where is the church in all this? Where is the church? I mean, physically, where is the church? That's a good thing for today. And then spiritually, where is the church? The very first point is the will of God. The will of God. You know, in everything that we have in the Bible, the greatest example that we have is Jesus Christ himself. Every example set for us is set forth by Jesus Christ, his own self. The will of God, the will of God the Father, let me put it this way, the will of God the Father was the passion of Jesus Christ. I mean, everything he did was about the Father's will. You remember when he was about to be crucified? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew because of his deity what was lying ahead. In his humanity, he prayed, and the Bible said that he sweat great drops of blood. I mean, he was in a stress. He was distressed about what lay ahead. And when he prayed to God the Father, he said, "If it's possible to let this cup pass from me." In other words, if anything can be done where I don't have to go to the cross, I don't have to bear all that pain and suffering, and I don't have to bear the sins of the world, let that cup pass. But he said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." Nevertheless, that was the ultimate thing. I mean, so we understand that in our humanity, we have a will. And there's some things in our will that we're going to want to do that God's not going to want us to do. You know, we don't have to learn how to sin. Who taught you how to lie? Anybody remember going to class on that? Huh? You didn't have. Well, it was Johnny down the street taught me how to lie, because I didn't. Now, get out of here, man. We didn't have to teach our kids how to lie. Nobody taught us how to lie. We didn't go to school learning how to lie. It was as natural as falling off a log. Stealing, lying, cheating, being deceitful, whatever you want to call it, getting into trouble, boy, couldn't hardly wait. Get into trouble. Nobody had to train us how to do that. We did have to be trained and do have to be trained to follow the will of God. We got to look at the Word of God. And then a lot of times that's opposite in what we want to do, right? So we have to get to that mindset like Jesus, where we said, you know what? If we would be honest, if we would be honest, we'd say, "Lord, I'd really like to do this, go here, do that, nah, 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 nah." We really would like to do that. But what we have to say is, "But nevertheless, thy will. And so sometimes, and a lot of times really, God's will is in opposition to our will. That's just the way it is. But God's leading us the right way. Our kids, you know, like, if they wanted to do something stupid like play out in the middle of the interstate, how many moms and dads are going to say, "Okay, Susie, Johnny, whatever, go ahead. It's all right. Go ahead and play out in the middle of the intersection. How many of you did that? We know, even though they wanted to do it, it wasn't a safe place. See, so it's the same way with God. When God says, listen, and there's some things, listen, there's times when there's things, not sinful things. God never allows us or leads us towards sinful things. But there's things that we might want to do. They wouldn't be similar to some, but God might lead you another way just for, you don't know why. It could be for safety, something maybe, just not, you know, at that particular time, God's got another plan. So we have the will of God, and Jesus always was about the Father's will, everything he did. The Father's will, the Father's will, the Father's will. Good plan, schedule for you. You know, just what does God want me to do? Because sometimes, like I say, you got a fork in the road, and maybe both forks will get you where you're going, but one's probably going to be better than the other for some reason or another, and we don't know what it is, and you pray about it, and God leads you down the right path that you have to go from. I put a little Facebook post on there. I forgot who posted it up, and I see a lot of people kind of liked it or shared it, and there was a picture of a woman like leaning on there looking at a mirror, and it said on something to this effect, if your God will let you do anything you want, then you are your God. If your God will let you do anything you want, then you are your God. Why? Because our want-tos are naturally, because of our sin nature, they go the wrong way. Most of it, not always. I mean, there's, you know, but a lot of times they go the wrong way. So, you know, that's a good point. A lot of people said that's true. So there we have it. You know, the test, and this will come up again. How do you know if you're saved? Well, it's not because you got baptized, not because you made a profession, not because you joined a church, not because you go to church, not because you read your Bible, not because you pray. You know you're saved when God's on the throne of your life. When God's the one calling the shots and you're doing what God says to do through his word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's how you know that you're saved. Now, do you mess up everything? Yeah, sometimes you do, you know, still do it that way. But I'm talking generally, more times than not. The habit, habitually, what do we do right there? So, you know, when God called, and I spoke about God calling, when he called Abraham out and he said, I'm going to lead you a certain way, it was one step at a time, he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Well, God, why did God just, you know, and it wasn't because they deserved it. He called, I told him Wednesday night, I think, Abraham was an idol worshiper. His whole family was idol worshipers. Why did he call? It was grace, because it was an act of grace. Now, he led him away from that and led him into worshiping the one true God. But he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he created a nation of Israel. We understand it, a Jewish nation. Why? Why did God do that? Why did he create this nation? Well, his purpose was, God's will was, that they, that nation, would realize his will, understand his will, and that they would manifest him, God, and his will to the world. That was Israel's purpose, that they would manifest God to the world. Now, they were operating under the law, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession, and we know that they failed miserably in representing him to the world. As a matter of fact, most of the time, throughout the course of Israel's history, if they had any neighbors, the heathen neighbors that didn't know the true God, that had idol worshipers, guess what happened? They fell into idolatry with their neighbors instead of their neighbors being led to God. Boy, there's a lesson for us, right, as a testimony to us as a church today. You know that old saying, you put a bad apple in a bunch of good apples, what's going to happen? The good apples are going to get bad, right? Isn't it amazing that all them good apples don't turn that rotten apple into a good apple? It doesn't happen. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're saved and you're going to go and live with or hang around with a bunch of worldly people, well, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to be like the Israelites, even though we have the Holy Spirit. You're going to be like them, though. You're going to start leaning more towards their ways than their way, you know, but in the right context, I mean, we are to lead people to God, lead people to Christ. But we do have to have some barriers and things, and that's not really everything I want to say about that, but we have to have some barriers there because we do live in the world that we live in. So now we look at the church's purpose. Now Jesus Christ came, he died, he established the church, he empowered the church on the day of Pentecost, filling of the Holy Spirit. We got a little bit more weaponry than the Old Testament saints. They saw some visible things about God, and I still can't understand how they go off worship idols after they saw the pillar of fire and Red Sea parted and all that. I don't know how they messed up after that. That would have been pretty convinced that that was the true God, but anyway, I wasn't in their shoes, and I'd have probably failed with the rest of them, right? But now we got the New Testament. Now we got the church. What's our purpose in the world? Our purpose in the world is to realize the will of God, us, and to manifest that to the world we live in. We're to manifest the will of God to the world. So, you know, we're the walking testament. It's a New Testament. We're the walking testimony to the world. You got lost friends. You might have lost loved ones. Instead of you acting like the world and they can't see God through that, then we're to live godly lives. We're to live like God wants us to live so that they can see, hey, wow, they got something I want. You know, there's something different about those people right there. That's our purpose in the world today. And so that's why God called us out. Where is the church? Where is the church in that regard? This church, the church as a whole. Are we manifesting God's will to the world? And now we're in this unique pandemic situation. I guess it's a pandemic. People got the virus, I guess. We're in this situation in the world, man, and we're hindered at least, or stopped at most from doing that. Our text said that James was killed by the sword. And nobody wants, you know that old saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die, right? Huh? You say, well, what happened? How couldn't a God stop that? Yeah, he could have. How come he didn't? I don't know. God had a purpose. But that don't sound, but see, God's in charge. You know, we're Christ. I'm already crucified with Christ, right? I'm dead. Yet I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. I'm already dead. And if he kills the old body, guess what? I'm going to be, I had a talk with a lot of lost people of different places in life. Remember a foreman I had when I worked up in Northern Virginia, and he said, well, what about when babies die? I said, well, for the babies, it's nothing but bliss, man. They don't have to go through this sinful world and go through all the pain and suffering you and me go through and get gray-headed and no-haired and arthritic joint. They don't have to go through all that. It's sad for the parents. It is. It's sad for the parents. It's sad for the families, but not for the baby. You feeling bad for the baby. The baby's in heaven because the baby hadn't had a... all babies are saved. Side point, all babies are saved because they never had an opportunity to reject Jesus Christ either. They never got to that point in their life. So they're saved. So you know, you're looking at it like a bad thing. Paul said, to die is gain. To live is Christ, but die is gain. How many of you really believe it? How many of you want to die with a sword like James? Huh? How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to die? Same question, right? See, so what happened was, so James was killed with a sword. It looks bad on the outside. It's good on the inside for James. But did God have a purpose? Yeah, sure. You mean, this wasn't done against God's will is what I'm saying. God allowed it, right? And then Peter was going to get killed. They locked Peter up, and the plan was that he was going to kill Peter too. No doubt about it. Do I know all the purposes? No, I do know that the Bible said that, you know, and James shared in the suffering. I preached about this months ago. James shared in the suffering of Christ. He said we would share in the suffering, different degrees. James shared, Jesus died. Jesus was crucified. James was killed with a sword, so he shared in the suffering of Christ, which is part of our fellowship with Christ. And so he shared in it to a greater extent, perhaps than we will. I just know this thing about God. God does all things well. God does all things well. We can rest assured in that. And so he knows what he's doing. We may not understand it. We can't see the good of it. But God does all things well. And so it was a good plan. Maybe, I've speculated about this, and I've preached on this text before. You know, maybe the church wasn't praying so hot when James got killed. Maybe there wasn't any fervency in their prayer. Maybe it was just a nonchalant prayer meeting like we usually have. Handful of people straggle in, mumble a few things under their breath, and go home. Maybe that's what was going on. Buddy, I'm telling you what, if they came in here right now, and they snatched one of us up out of here and took them out and lopped off their head with a sword, you think prayer meeting was scarce on Wednesday night. You ought to see it after that. But maybe there would be an intensity and an increase in our prayer life. Maybe we would have some fervency in our prayer because, you know, you're either going to have to give up your Christianity, you're going to have to renounce Jesus Christ, are you going to have to face the persecution the best way you can? And the best way you can face it is in prayer, you know, be in a prayer meeting, right? So maybe that was it. Maybe, you know, God's a multitasker. I mean, I can't hardly do two things at once, but, you know, God can accomplish several things there at one time. Maybe, I'm not saying that is why that James died with the sword. I'm just saying maybe that's what the reason was. The sword in the world found him praying after that. We find him, we'll look at that here in just a second. So James was killed and Peter was spared and God doeth all things well. And what we learn from that is that God can deliver us. Nothing happens outside of his power. God can deliver us and we can rest in the confidence of that. Hey, listen, God can deliver us from anything, even the COVID-19 virus. He can deliver us from everything. So we see the will of God and then we see the way of the world, which we live in the world and we're familiar with the way of the world. And the Bible says in verse 1 there in chapter 12, it said, and now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So this is Herod Agrippa. He's the nephew of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one that murdered John the Baptist, had his head cut off. He's the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the one that murdered all the babies around the time of Christ's birth, trying to kill Christ before he, you know, became of age and got past that. So he's got a real nice family tree going right there, a nice group of people. And the Bible says that he stretched forth his hand to vex. Vex isn't good. If somebody vexes you, we don't use that word today, but that means that they troubled them, they persecuted them, they, you know, did everything they could against them. He reached forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Who was it? It was James. Who was James? He was one of the leaders. But I look at it this way. He was vexing somebody that was doing something for Christ, somebody that's trying to do something. You're not doing anything for God. You're probably not going to get vexed. Don't let that be an encouragement to you not to do anything for God, you know, because that's on dangerous ground to get to. But that's who Satan goes after. He was getting after somebody that was doing something. Now, I don't believe that he had certain animosity, particular animosity towards Christians at the time. I don't think he really had a problem, but it said that the Jewish leaders, of course, were on the political leaders, which were not Jewish. They were on their backs about this new sect, the Christian church that had come up. And so the Jewish religious leaders would go to the ones that could do something about it, the one like Herod the king, and say, hey, you know, you got to do something about these Christians out here. We need to get rid of them. And they would tell lies and things like that. So what we see, Herod is a politician. Very relevant for today. Politics is on the scene every time you turn around, right? And it said, you know, that he saw that when he had arrested James and slew him, that it pleased the people. It pleased the people. Isn't that how it works? Where, you know, tell them what they want to hear. You know, a politician, you can't get a straight answer out of them. They talk out of both sides of their mouth. You know, you ask them a simple question, man, and they can beat around the bush for 20 minutes and never answer the question because they're not sure. They're trying to feel the wind of, you know, where you're coming from. Which side do you stand on? Like if you ask a question that doesn't really, and they're really not sure what side of the line you're on, they're real careful how to answer it until they figure that out. They want to tell you what you want to hear, right? So what happened was he found out that the people pleased most the majority, or what he thought was the majority of the people, and probably was the majority of the people, that James was killed. So he arrested Peter too. That's why he did it. He just did it for a political reason. And so we see politics today. The politicians, they think that there's a majority, which there's probably not, that may be pro, anti-God or pro-abortion or gay rights or, you know, any of the topics that are on the way today. And now socialism is on the scene, which I never thought I'd see in my whole lifetime. But there it is. And so they think, oh, hey, you know what? This is what the people want. So we're going to lean that way in politics. They want to lean that way. And so we see relevancy of the scriptures. I mean, the Bible's as relevant today as it ever was. We got a political opposition to the government of God. That's what's going on in the world. We look at it every single day. So what we find in here, the last movement, and it hasn't ceased. I'm saying last. It wasn't last and over with. It's last and it's still going on. The last movement against Christianity by the organized nation of Israel was a political movement. That's relevant for today. We're seeing a political movement against Christianity today. Man, you can go, if you want to get in a riot Listen, you can go out here in public and get in a riot of 1,000 people, not wear a mask, not social distance, and not have any retribution about it. But if you want to go have church in some places, i.e. California, you know, you're going to get, you got to have a police tape. We look like a crime scene instead of a church. You got to have police tape. You got to wear a mask. You got to do this. You got to do that. They're out there in churches, man. They're fining churches $5,000 a day for having church services because they're not abiding by the government rules that they set down about this virus. There's churches that are shut down. It's been several years ago in Canada. There's certain passages of scripture you can't preach. You better not preach anything about marriage being between one man and one woman. You can't do it in Canada without the threat of being arrested and or fined for doing so. And it'll happen in this country if the Lord doesn't come back long enough. Mark it down. Daniel Boone, the prophet, is telling you today that there'll come a time that there'll be certain passages of scripture they're going to forbid us to preach in the churches in America. It'll happen in America. You watch it, because it's going to wax worse and worse. And I said that 20 years ago, too, and it's heading that way right now. So that's where we're getting it. There's a political opposition, a movement against, because, you know, it's the way of the world right there. It's man's government against God's. And in the midst of it all, where is the church? Where are we? Where are we physically? Where are we spiritually? You know, idly twiddling our thumbs and throwing in the towel and saying, well, there's nothing we can do about it. No, we can pray about it. I mean, we can go out there and, you know, and talk to people about it and win people to Christ. See, the problem will be solved when we get everybody saved, and then everybody that gets elected is going to be a Christian. And that's one of the first thing I want to know about a candidate, by the way. You want to look down there and see where he stands. Now, it may be that all of them run aren't Christians, but if there is one that's running that's a Christian, you know, and I check him out and he's the real deal, you know, he's probably going to get my vote, because he's probably not running against another Christian. that's just the way it is. So we got God's will, and we know man has a will. Guess what? Do you know that Satan has a will? Satan's got a desire. What do you think his desire is? What do you think it is? Jesus told Peter one day, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, now listen to this, hath desired to have you. He wants you. Now, Peter was a saved man. But he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That means shake him up, grind him up, wheat, sift him out. Huh? Vex would be a good word for that. He wants to have, Satan has a desire to have you. Do you think Satan has a desire to have you? And the more you do for God, the more he's going to want to get you. He wants to get you anyway. He desires to have you. Now, think about that. Satan desires to have you. And nothing's changed today. Nothing has changed. Listen, if a person's lost, if you're not saved, Satan already got you. Satan's got you, but I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. He's going to fight tooth and nail to keep you from getting saved. He'll do everything down the list. He'll try to keep you from hearing the truth. And if he can't keep you from hearing it, he's going to try to cause doubt. That's what he said to Eve. Hath God really said that? Because Eve was confident. She said, well, she added a word. She said, we can't touch the fruit, tree of life, or eat it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said you couldn't eat it. And then Satan said, he said, or we'll die. And Satan said, did he really say that? You ever been real confident about something? And then somebody say, are you sure they really said it that way? You think, well, I remember talking to a car salesman one time. And he said, you know what? He said, I can change somebody's mind by saying one negative thing. He said, people come in here and they're all fired up about buying a certain car. They've checked it out. They've done all the research. He said, man, they're all set. I want to see this type of car, this model, this year. This is what I want to see. And he said, I can just say, well, you know, man, that thing. He said, I can act negative and say one negative thing about it. And they go, oh, wow. He said, I can just see their countenance change. I can change them. I can put them in another car. Huh? That's what Satan operates the same way. You confident in what God said? Well, this is a good one today. Christians are good with this one.
Is that what he really meant?
Well, why didn't he say what he meant? Yeah, it's what he meant.
Is that what it really means? Well, you know, I'm just not really sure about that. You know, I'm not, So what? So if you're lost, see, Satan's gonna try to keep you from hearing the truth. But if you do hear it, he wants to put doubt in your mind about it, or he distorts it to a certain way. He's gonna keep you lost, tooth and nail, whatever he can do to keep you lost. There's people in churches that think they're saved. Probably preach this in any church in the world. There's people in churches that think they're saved, and they're playing church. And if you're playing church, and the reason, and I'm going to say, there's people in churches that are lost as evidenced by the fact, this is the evidence that you're lost, that God is not on the throne of your life. His will, not my will. God's not on the throne of your life. It isn't your baptism. It's not your church membership. It's not the fact that you tote a Bible. It's not the fact that you pray every once in a while. It's not the fact that you may be even faithful to the church. It's none of that. It's when Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life. And I'm not saying there won't, you might fail here and there and, you know, have some step backwards after you take two forward. And I'm not saying it's perfect, but I'm just saying that he's on the throne of your life. And generally speaking, your life is going towards God. And you're looking at his word and you're being obedient to the word of God for the most part. And I mean habitually being obedient to the word of God with a failure here and there. I understand that. It's possible not to do it, but you do. That's how you know that you're saved, is when Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life. And there's a change that takes place too. Huh? When a change takes place in your life and God did it, not you. You know, we can do some things. We can go on diets, dye our hair, whatever you do, you know. You can do things to change your life. But when God does it, buddy, you know it's real. Because way down inside, you know. Okay, so if you're playing church as evidenced by the fact that God's not on the throne of your life, Satan will keep on feeding you those lies. And you know what he's going to say? It's not that bad. Everything's okay. You made a profession, don't you remember? You went down there to the altar there and you said, Lord, you know, you went through some prayer. Remember that? You're saved. Even though you know good and well, no changes take place in your life. God's not on the throne of your life. Satan's going to keep on telling you, it's all right. You know, it's like seeing a guy, you know, his arm got cut off, and you're saying, it's not that bad. No, it's bad. He's going to keep telling you that. He's going to say, well, you know, you got baptized. You got a baptismal certificate, and you joined the church, and you remember that time you prayed, and you remember that time when the preacher was preaching, and woo, you just felt them goosebumps running all up and down your spine. My pastor used to say, I used to get them before I ever got saved. Yeah. He said, you remember that? He's going to keep telling you that. Listen, he's going to keep feeding you. And if you are saved, you're really saved, Satan is going to, he desires to sift you as wheat. He's going to steal your testimony. Peter lost his so fast, man, down there at that fire. He said, no, I don't know. I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know the Lord. No, no. He even cussed a little bit so they'd think he was one of them. He wanted to blend in with the world. He'll steal your testimony. And when he steals your testimony, he's got your usefulness in God's kingdom. You can't do nothing for God because nobody's going to listen to you. And then he robs you of your power. And he robs you of your joy. And he robs you of your peace. You don't have no peace in your heart. That's what Satan's going to do. And don't you know, and I told the church Wednesday night, don't you think Satan's having a field day with this stupid COVID stuff? And I don't mean to be disrespectful. It's a real thing, and I understand all that. But boy, he is having a field day with this thing. Huh? Man, he's got people all in a panic. Man, I tell you what, the biggest cowards on the face of the earth are people that are calling themselves Christians, all quivering at home like a bowl of Jell-O and on a vibrator, man. I mean, they don't know what to do. Worried. Don't you know Satan could use that? I told him Wednesday night, there's people that's going to fall out of churches all over the world. Probably not saved, but I'm not saying for sure, but they're going to fall out and not get back to church nowhere. Nowhere. Ain't because they're mad at the one they was going to. They're going to fall out. They're just not going to get back anywhere. Satan's going to get them. He's going to get them. He's got a ready-made excuse. Boy, look at it. It's laying there. They'll be there. But Jesus told Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. This is what he said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not.
See, he didn't just say, I have prayed for you. That's what we say to people all the time. I'm praying for you. What are you praying about?
I don't know.
I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Why? So why did Jesus say that? Because there's a danger that our faith can fail. So I'd say that there's a danger even with church, among people that have faith, that are saved, that they can get away from God and they can fall out of church. There's a danger there, I'd say, because of that statement there. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Because there's a possibility about that. Do you think that Jesus is praying for the church today? Really? Y'all think that? Give me something here. Huh? Well, what are you worrying about? Huh? He's praying. He's here right now. And he's praying for the church. And if he's praying for us, what are we worrying about? Huh? What are you worried about? If he's praying for us, and he is, he's praying for us. He's praying for Peter. He's praying for us. What are you worrying about? There's nothing to worry about. Where's the church in all this? Verse 5, look what it said in verse 5. He said, I got to get to it, wrong page. He said, Peter therefore was kept in prison. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then you look down in verse 12, it said when Peter got out and everything happened, and he considered a thing, he said he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Now you got to remember in those days they didn't always have church buildings like we do. It says where many were gathered together, underline that, gathered together praying. It was the church praying. It wasn't saying, well, we all saved, we can just stay at home and pray. They did pray when they were at home, but it says that they were gathered together praying. I mean, that's what they assembled together. And they were praying for Peter, and he was locked up. You know what the chance of death was for being a Christian in that day right there? 99.9% chance of death for being a Christian in that day. The 1%, the piece of a percent, that one point I left off, the reason that's on there is because they had Jesus Christ and they had God. And if God didn't will it, now with James, it was 100%. He died. For everybody else, it was 99.9. If God didn't want them to die, they weren't going to die. And if God doesn't want you to die, you're not going to die. And if God wants you to die, ain't nothing going to stop it. You can wear all the masks you want. You can put one on your head, on your rear end, on your feet. He's still going to die if he wants you to die, right? Okay. And so it was 99%. The chance of dying from the COVID, the chance of dying from it, less than 1%. Less than 1%. You got a chance of getting it, but the chance of dying. Every time I hear somebody's got it now, they say they're resting at home. They're not hospitalized. They're not that many people. So they had a bigger threat of dying as Christians in that day than we have as Christians now because of the virus. But they gather together and they pray. I'm just trying to help you. They gather together and they pray. Huh? Because they trusted God. Man, you had to trust God. Harold told me, boy, he said, I'm going to tell you something. We was talking on the phone one day, a month or so ago. He said, boy, if the church ever had to go underground, and I'm talking what he meant is we had to hide. Like, you know, threat of death was super real. We had to sneak around, meet at different houses and stuff, try to get there covertly. He said, boy, that would shake that church out. He said, that would get the wheat and the tares all separated. We find out who the real deal is. He said, we'd find it out. And who knows? But did God allow this virus business to really find out? God, virus isn't bigger than God, right? If it's going on, God allowed it or God caused it, right? God's got a purpose, right? God's got a plan. Think about these things, folks. Get your thinking cap on. Nothing's going on outside the will of God. Nothing's going on outside the power of God. If Jesus is praying for us, what are we worrying about? Amen? Oh, y'all got a pulse this morning, man? Get your finger right there. Everybody put your finger right here and see if the things beat. Huh? Check your breathing. Check the one next to you. Hank don't look like he's doing a lot of breathing. Now check him. See if he's with us right there. Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That means nothing's going to stop it. Let me give you my translation. Nothing's going to stop it. Not a virus, not the government. None of these things is going to stop it. It's God's church. It's designed to manifest itself to the world. Do you think it's God's will to shut it down? Is it God's will to shut the church down? No, it's not God's will to shut the church. God's bigger than all these other things. When we see the church assembled under the threat of death, and the church prayed, and guess what happened? They went in there to get the prisoner, and there wasn't nobody in there. Unfortunately for those guards, they lost their life. Herod had them put to death because he couldn't find a prison. Nobody in there. But guess who won? It was God's people won. We got the last point right here. I'm moving along. The weapons of the church. Look what it said. Verse 5, I already read it to you. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing unto the church. That word without ceasing means earnest. It means they prayed in agony. When's the last time you heard somebody praying in agony? You ever heard, you hear these prayers a lot of times at a prayer meeting at church, boy? I'm telling you what, I can go over there and pray with Damien. Me and Damien can sit in there and pray together on Wednesday night and look around and half of the people that was in here is gone. Huh? Ain't nobody in here praying in agony, man. We're just spitting out. You know how we do. We're just creatures of habit, man. We spit them out. It means fervent praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not the mealy-mouthed, lame, weak prayer of a man availeth much, a righteous man, but the fervent prayer, fervency. About that. I'm going to tell you what, man, if they start snatching people out of here and killing them with a sword, I don't know about you, but I'd be praying real fervent. If nothing else, I'd be praying that I wasn't the next one they was going to get. I'd be praying real hard, you know what I'm saying? I ain't saying that's what they wasn't praying for when it came right down to it, but where is the church? Man, look at us. Look at the state things are in. We got this virus that's going on all over the place. The whole country's burning down out west. When you go down south, everything's underwater. We got an election coming up with a whole... our whole operating system, everybody understands that language, you young people, the OS. The OS of the United States is about to be threatened on how we operate, whether we're going to be, capitalist, which I'm all for it, and or a socialist. And then a prayer meeting on church on Wednesday night. Good grief, man, there's more crickets in here than we got people on Wednesday night, especially this time of year. Where's everybody at? Where's the church at praying? They met together and prayed. I got that point across, right? Okay. They met together and prayed, man. I mean, it was a fervent praying that was going on. Look at the stuff that we've got going on. Where's the church? Where's the church? They prayed doubtingly. I didn't read the whole text, but most of you know that text and you know how the story went. When Peter got out, he went to the house where they were all meeting and he knocked on the door and Rhoda came to the door and she said, "Who is it?" I'm adding this a little bit. "Who is it?" And it's Peter. She was so excited, she didn't even let him in. She goes running back and tells all the people praying, "Hey, Peter's outside the door." They said, "You're mad," which is what we would say today is, "You're crazy. What were you praying for?" "Well, we were praying for Peter to get out." "Well, he's out, you're crazy." See, they prayed without even believing that their own prayer was gonna be answered. Go ahead and raise your hand if you ever done that. Go ahead and admit it. You might as well confess. God knows, right, that you did that. Okay, they prayed. But you know what? That doubting prayer, even though they doubted, they prayed. Guess what? The prison was still empty. And God answered the prayer. God, that doubting prayer defeated Herod and hell all in one shot. Defeated that. That's an amen spot right there if you didn't get that. You want me to say it again? He defeated Herod and hell right there. And then another weapon that we have that's kind of unseen, in verse 7, they prayed and this angel showed up at the jail. Ministering angels. It said it was a ministering angels. Does it happen today? People say, well, does that happen today? Well, you know, it does happen today. And I'm going to tell you what, Peter didn't know it happened then. Remember? He said he wist not what was going on. He thought he was just seeing a vision until he got outside and he went, wow, that was an angel of God. He realized it happened. One of my favorite stories in the Bible was when Elisha was at Dothan. And his servant looked out the window and he saw the enemy out there. They were tracking old Elisha down. It was political persecution, buddy. They was going to kill him because he was a prophet of God. Same thing going on today. He looked out the window and the servant saw the enemy out there. Oh, Elisha, he's getting ready to turn in for the night. Peter, remember Peter? Peter's the one that was locked up in prison. The angel had to smack him on the side because he was fast asleep. Do you think he was sweating and fretting? No, he wasn't worried. He was taking a nap. Angel had to wake him up. "Get up, man, we're getting out." You know, he woke him up, so he was confident in God, right? But Elisha's servant looked out there, and he was all in fear. And he said, "Master, what shall we do?" I always picture him doing this. "Master, what shall we do?" He looked out there and saw him, and he's all nervous. And that's in 2 Kings. And he's all excited, nervous. And Elisha said, "Fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them." He said, "Fear not. You got nothing to worry about." And then he prayed this prayer, and this is a good prayer to pray. He said, "Lord, open their eyes." Open his eyes. Our prayer would be, "Open their eyes." Lord, open his eyes. He asked that he could see. And he opened his eyes, the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the whole horses and chariots of all around them. Chariots of fire, horses and chariots of fire, said, circled all around them, protecting them from the enemy that was on the other side. Angels. Man, I mean, that's it. He couldn't see him. Elisha didn't need to see him. He just knew God was in charge. He don't need to see him. See, how come we don't need to see him either? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament right there. What a prayer for the church today to open their eyes. Listen, prayer's real. We were coming back from Colorado or going. I don't remember which one. Going, probably. Anyway, we were listening to some preaching off Harold's website thing before you got the preaching came on here. So it was an hour behind. And I'd heard all the messages before, but it just sometimes you catch little parts of it that you didn't catch before. And I think it was Keith Daniel or somebody, or maybe it was one of the South African preachers that's on there. And he said, you know, he said, prayer is a battlefield. It's a battlefield. We're in a war zone. It's not casual. He said, it's a battlefield. And I thought about Jacob, you know, when he wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ, and it was an all-night wrestling match. And he held on and he held on. And the pre-incarnate Christ, I think, even asked him to let go. He said, no, I'm gonna hold on till I get a blessing. That's persistence. I'm holding on till I got a blessing. Well, he held on all night long. I tell you what, he limped for the rest of his life. He limped for the rest of his life. In other words, the Lord touched him in the hollow of his thigh. It said that he limped. So he always had a reminder that he has in a wrestling match with God. And he wrestled, but he said, I'm going to hold on until I get a blessing. That's what I'm holding on for. And he got one. And that's what we need to do. I mean, we have to wrestle in prayer. And I mean, pray out to God and cry out to God, not just throw up those lame prayers and then just sit back and wait. I mean, man, we got to pray with God. It is a battlefield. And when the results were, when they got done praying, that there was an empty cell, the prison guards got killed because nobody could explain what happened to the prisoners. I heard them say, you know, if you can explain it, God didn't do it. Nobody could explain it right there. And then it said this. This is one last little thing I'm going to give you. I'll be done. I didn't read. Look, verse 21. This is what happened to Herod. This is after all this was done. This was the king. He said, he sat up, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, the people. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, lowercase G-O-D. And not of a man. And said, immediately the angel of the Lord, there he is again, smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Doesn't sound good. But what I want to get you to try to see was that he gave not God the glory. He gave not God the glory. He made himself as, they said he was a God, the people did, but you know what? He didn't refute them either. He didn't give God the glory, and it said that he died, that he was smote because he gave not God the glory. Where's the church? Where's the church today? Are we giving God the glory? Are we giving God the glory, or are we living in fear? Huh? Think about it. Think about that. Giving God the glory, we're living in fear. Are we manifesting the will of God to the world? That's the question for us today. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I know it wasn't a